This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room. And again, let's... I haven't done it for ages, have we? So let's have a look at the, our motto. And it's, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mightily through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we are against, and that's what we try to cast down. In our last talk, we talked about hell and the reality of hell and the big delusion which is going on in the world. And I think it's one of the biggest ploys which we have in this world, maybe very successfully. I have to give, can I give credit to the enemy? Maybe I have, because it's very successful. You know, once you destroy the concept of hell, there is nothing really. There's no need for salvation. There's no need for holiness. There's no need for whatever. And that's pretty much what's happening in Christianity today. People come to a faith in Christ because it's cool, it's good, and you will have a better life because, you know, God really loves you and he's some sort of servant who deals with you with all the, you know, emotional trauma you're going through and all the bad stuff, and you will have a better life, you'll have more money, you will, have... great promises in your life. And partly, I mean, this is all true and this is a problem, but it's a big deception as well. It's a little bit what's happening in the Garden of Eden, where the devil, when he talked to Eve, 90% was true, but there was only one line, that is, surely you will not die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. True, you know, eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God, because God knows good and evil, and you will know it as well at that point. The only lie is you will not die. And then he started off, the whole confusion which came into the whole thing to start off with. So I don't want to go into that too far. But what we find today is very similar, that we got some representation of hell, which was maybe to an extreme. If you look at some of the images which you get from medieval days or from the post-Reformation, 16th, 17th centuries, Bruegel and other painters who had visions, I assume had visions of hell, and who were drawing some stuff what hell is going to look like. And it's sort of some sort of very distorted vision. The other thing which is complete distortion, but I think it's just like people making a bit of fun of it, is that hell is just one long party, one big party. And it's really cool to be there because you don't have to sit on a cloud with a harp singing hallelujah, but you can just have a gorgeous party, you know, all the way through. And now, my friends, it doesn't work like that, and it doesn't work like that for sure. There is not going to be a party. There's going to be torment, utter torment, and that is what Jesus said. We talked about hell in our last talk, and again, you can go there to christianwarroom.com. Is talk number 228. So you can check it out at christianwarroom.com. This is going to be talk number 229 if you want to listen to it again. Anyway, the talk I want to do today is about heaven, about the other side. So it's not all just fire and brimstone, even though it is real. You end up in hell. You're going to end up in eternal torment. You're going to end up in trouble like you've never seen before. And it's not going to stop. That's the other thing. Anything here on earth is going to stop. Ultimately, I mean, you're going to die if you get in really big trouble and really big pain. Eventually, it's going to terminate your life. But what then? What is happening afterwards? Now, the Bible is very clear about this. There are two options. One of them is you don't know Jesus, you're not forgiven, you die in your sins, you end up in hell. And that's going to be an eternal thing. And the other option is your name is written in the book of life, you've come to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've received forgiveness of your sins, you put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you have forgiven others because God has forgiven you. You've received Jesus as your Lord, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. You have repented, which means you recognize that you are a sinner. You turn away from your sins and you try your best to live the way God wants you to live. I know you are weak. I know I'm weak. We sin every day. Sin is a reality, but we are putting everything under the cross, and we are seeking to let Christ live through us. I mean, the Bible has got some very interesting thing on, you know, methods on how to overcome sin. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not be able to do sin. Yeah. And I mean, sin is not just the external deed. It's what happens inside your heart. Pride, for example, is a very big sin. Lust, you know, it's not just on the outside, but it's on the inside as well. And again, we need to deal with that on the inside as well. And obviously, we can't do it ourselves, but God can. And as we walk in the Spirit of God, as we allow the Holy Spirit to go through us, live through us, be there, we can overcome sin, not in our strength, but in God's strength. It's very, very important. It's a very difficult subject, yeah. My friend, if you've just come to Christ, don't worry too much about it. Throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ. If you are walking with God a longer time and you've been around the block once or twice, you will understand what I'm talking about, because you've been through it many times yourself. Okay, I want to talk about heaven. Now, one of the things which strikes me is, first of all, we need to look at what have we got here on earth. And we are living in a fallen creation. Yeah. So this creation has been marred, destroyed, reduced through sin. So things are going very, very wrong. There's a lot of stuff which is lethal. God has cursed the earth. He has given us thorns and thistles. We can only survive by the sweat of our brow, by hard work, hard labor. Pain and death is lurking around every corner, full of dangers. But that's one side. But on the other side, there's some beautiful stuff as well. You know, there's beauty all over around us. And sometimes it just struck me, I'm just looking outside my window, and I'm looking, there's a lot of foliage, there are a couple of bushes and so on, and it is absolutely amazing. So when you look at a leaf and you see that every leaf is different to every other leaf, even though they share the same characteristics, and yet you look at the detail that is in there, and each one of them is like a miracle, which we cannot really reproduce in any shape or form. Yeah. I'm looking at lots of instruments here, the genius of man that has come through. I mean, I'm talking into a computer, and there's a lot of interesting stuff, and a lot of things where you can see the glory of man and the glory of God, even though we are all fallen, and whatever glory that is here is limited, yeah, is very much limited. And yet it is superb. Now, how many days did it take God to create all this? It is just 6 days. Yeah. And again, I challenge you, go a little bit into astronomy. Have a look what is in the skies. If you live somewhere in a dark place, we don't have a lot of street lightning, on a new moon night, just go out and look at the skies. And I've once seen it in Africa, where it was raining really, really hard for the whole afternoon, and then the night came, and the rain stopped, and the whole atmosphere was clear. It was cleaned up. There was no dust in the atmosphere, no nothing, and it was a really clear night. There was no vapor either. You know, it was very nice, cool, nice. And then we had a power cut, and then obviously you don't see a thing for some time, and then your eyes slowly adjust, and it was a new moon night as well, or the moon. I don't know. There was no moon there, so it might have set already. But I could see, the first time I could see really, really clearly, the Milky Way. And you see these trillions of stars all over the place. And as you sort of gaze into the night, your eyes seem to see more and more stars. Once I was at an observatory in Holland, and they turned this into some sort of training facility. It belonged to a university there in I think it was Groningen. And anyway, I went into this observatory, and they had like one photo they had taken from the thing, and it was at a very high resolution, and they blew it up, made it as big as a wall. And when you looked at this photo, you could just see stars upon stars upon stars. And again, when you look at that, you can see the greatness of God, and you can see what He has created in a very short time. And again, you may not believe, and you may think, "Oh, this is all a lot of tosh you're talking there, Michael. There's a big bang and all that." How do you know? This is my big question. How do you know? And then again, you know, even if you believe in the big bang and all that stuff, it doesn't answer all the questions. There's a lot of stuff which just doesn't make sense. We know in our own solar system that some stars and moons and some, they orbit one way, or they revolve one way, and the other ones revolve the opposite way, which would be impossible if the Big Bang is true. And you cannot explain some of the anomalies which you find even in our own limited solar system. Okay, so anyway, that is the 6 days. Jesus said that He is going to go to prepare a place for us. We read in the Bible that everything that is being made through Him. So now He's there for a very long time. What is this place going to look like? Yeah, and He said, "In My Father's house there are many mansions. Yeah, if it were not so, I would have told you." And there is an amazing place out there in heaven. There's a place for us where we belong, which will be absolutely amazing, which will surpass whatever we have got here many times over. Yeah? And that is something which we have to bear in mind. Now, the Bible has got a lot of interesting things. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that our habitation is from heaven. Yeah. In Hebrews, in Philippians, we hear that our citizenship is in heaven. It's interesting as well. We don't belong here. And a lot of us will be, and it's a lot of preachers who tell us, because, you know, you need to pray and get lots of money and buy a nice house and live the good life. And again, you know, it's always this balancing act. It's not necessarily wrong if you can handle it and it doesn't destroy you spiritually. A lot of people, it destroys them spiritually. They're just hooked on whatever they've got here. And it's a bit like Lot's wife, you know. They had to leave Sodom. Sodom was about to get destroyed. She had to turn around to look at it, and it destroyed her. We should live with a heavenly mindset that our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. You are not really American, Mexican, German, British, or whatever. You are Christ's. Yeah? You belong to the kingdom of heaven. That is your first and foremost citizenship. It's interesting as well when you look at other religions like Muslims. Yeah? They get it spot on. They're first Muslim, you know, the radical type, and then whatever their citizenship is. But they always identify themselves first as a Muslim. I'm not saying we should identify ourselves first as a Christian, because that's a very widely thing, but we should be aware that we don't belong here. We are just guests here. We are just, I think the old English term is sojourners. We just walk here for a short period of time, and when it's over, we are off to heaven, where we belong and where our home is. And that is really the mindset we should have. It says here, we have got better possessions in heaven in Hebrews 10:34. 1 Peter talks about our inheritance in heaven. And it's interesting as well, because inheritance is a very big thing. Some people can't wait for it. You know, your parents, grandparents, they've got big property, and then it is being handed down the generations. And it makes life a lot easier once you assume your inheritance. But that's not really where our inheritance is. Our inheritance is in heaven, and we should be prepared to live, to walk, to serve, and to get ready for receiving our inheritance to where we belong. And always bear in mind, whatever life we have, and if you're a young man, young woman, you may not think that, you know, that is too much of an issue, because you think you're going to live forever. You don't. Yeah? And I can see this now. I'm sort of midlife, but time is speeding up, and I don't know whether it's a universal thing, and some people seem to suggest it is universal. I remember that a year used to be really long. Today it's really short, but normally you would think, you know, this is, you know, this is just your own perception, and it's because you're older, you've got more behind you than what's ahead of you. And that's the reason why you've got this perception. But what really disturbs me is that when you listen to young people, they feel the same way. And I was once talking to some, you know, teenagers, and they were saying the same thing, that they feel that time is speeding up, that it's just getting going really, really fast. And I'm not sure whether there's something to it, whether there's some sort of magic compression to time, that weeks just fly by, days fly by, and stuff just gets really, really fast. Everything is speeding up. And until it comes to some sort of climax, which we know is the Lord's return and possibly the rapture. And then we've got the great tribulation, the great disaster. And then we've got 1,000 years of peace. And who knows, maybe time will slow down again. I don't know. I don't know whether I'm talking a lot of rubbish here or this is, there's actually something to it. I hear this very often, though. Okay, but anyway, the important thing is that our inheritance, our focus, our future is not here on earth. It is in heaven. All we know is we've got a job to do here on earth. We are a little bit like ambassadors, like signposts. We are here to let people know about Jesus, and that he is true, and that he is the only hope we have, and also that there is, you know, a very cruel consequence of rejecting him, of not following him, of not wanting to know about him. And these consequences are absolutely real. Number one is you will end up in hell. You don't know how long you're going to live. Your nemesis might be today, might be right after this talk or even during this talk, where you have to face the ultimate reality, which is the cessation of your life. Or it could be later. You know, we have got a great warning as well in the Bible, and that is the great tribulation, the return of Christ for his church, for his bride to take her home. And when we look at the signs which are necessary to be fulfilled for this to take place, it's pretty much happened. Yeah. I mean, Jesus said this message of the gospel has to be preached to all nations, then the end will come. Has it been preached to all nations? And the answer is yes. You know, year 2000, we were, as a church, already working on reaching out to groups, people groups, where there's only about 2,000 people speaking the language. And they wanted to achieve this by the year 2000. I'm not sure how far they actually got, but it's happened. There's been a massive outreach, and we've got the internet now, and we've got languages, all sorts of languages that the gospel is being preached into. And you can pretty much say that this criteria is, if it's not being fulfilled already, is very, very close to being fulfilled, that the gospel is being preached to all nations. Okay, what else have we got? We have got Paul being caught up in heaven for a short time. Ephesians talks about that we are sitting in heavenly places already. There's a link, there's a definite link with us. If you are in Christ, you are a born-again Christian, according to John chapter 3. You are a Christian who has surrendered his life to the Lord. You've got the Holy Spirit in your life. You are de facto sitting in heavenly places. You are de facto sitting in heavenly places, and you are dealing with the ultimate, and that gives us a great privilege. It gives us a special insight, gives us a special understanding, and also a connection as well of what we need to do and what we should be doing. Okay, what should we do? Let me just sort of clarify this. And I mentioned heaven quite a few times. I mentioned it's a glorious place. I mentioned that. That we've got a lot of reference in scripture about heaven. The biggest one is probably the book of Revelation, where there's a lot of talk about heaven. And we get sort of a preview of what is happening in heaven, especially in the last days. But also right at the end, we get like an understanding of what heaven is. Now, I want to say a couple of things and then we'll move on. Number one is, it's a little bit like somebody who is born blind to tell him what colors are like and to explain what colors are. And if somebody's been born blind, his perception may just be sounds, touch, and smells maybe, but not not the visual, you know, which is for all of us, for most of us. And a lot of things are going to be really, really hard to explain to that person, and it's very, very difficult. And even though they can get some sort of understanding of what it's like, they may never really comprehend it because they've never seen it, they've never had it. And maybe it takes some divine revelation, you know, for somebody born blind to understand or to see what, not to see, but to sort of get an imagination of what colors are. And I think it's the same for us with heaven. All we know is we can see the glory of God, just in nature and everything and creation and the stuff that's around us. You know, what life is all about, the way life is here. And literally, when you look at life and everything that's there, if you subtract the, you know, what God has done, everything here on this planet is just going to be dust and maybe a bit of water. Maybe the water will even be frozen. But no life would be here. It would just be a bunch of dust and water and nothing else. But one thing we can be assured of is that heaven is going to be the most amazing experience you will ever have, you will ever see, putting into shadow everything you have seen before. A little bit like a blind man who was born blind and suddenly he receives his sight again. And for the first time in his life, he can see. And it's probably absolutely amazing when suddenly a whole world, a whole aspect of his existence has opened up he's never had before. And it's going to be the same with us as well. It goes even so far that the Bible says that the old things will not be remembered anymore because of the glory. That's the way I understand it, the glory of the new things. You know, you see how amazing and how great everything is and how great this creation is and where everything is just right. There's nothing wrong. Even inside of you, there's no more flesh, there's no more pull inside of you away from God. But all you have is just a perfect environment and a perfect world and you being perfect as well. And that is going to be one of the most amazing things you can ever imagine. Okay, let me just go back to some other stuff. I've listened to a lot of you know, these near-death experiences where people talk about heaven, where people talk about their experiences they've had, and again, it's you take it all with a pinch of salt, and I don't know what to make of it. Some I think are real, some experiences, and I mean, whenever you hear them, you have to make sure that you compare them with the Bible and the Word of God, and you compare these reports with one another and look for the consensus. You know, if there's a deviation somewhere, there's a good chance that it isn't real. And I've listened to, you know, there's some people who claim that they can travel to heaven on a whim, and they write big books about this and they get very rich out of it, and I doubt it. You know? And they may have a real experience, but I'm not sure whether this really is from God. There's one woman, and she describes heaven as just like a place of indulgence, and, you know, you can eat as much as you want, and you never get fat, and you've got like Disneyland equivalent type of parks in heaven where you've just got a lot of fun. And it to me, it sounds just like what, you know, this is, it's just like, it's not a place of indulgence. It's like the Islamic heaven where you've got your 72. Virgins who want to be so busy that you will do nothing else but from morning till evening hang out and do your stuff with these virgins. Yeah? Only if you are jihadi. Yeah? That's not heaven. That's it's just something very base that's described there. And I doubt whether this woman, you know, either she's very poor in reporting what she sees or in understanding what she sees, or she's fake. She's not really seeing heaven, but she's seeing something else, or she's just having a very vivid imagination, and she writes out of her imagination. I don't know. Yeah, a couple of guys as well, they, you know, some kids, they had I think there was one kid who had a near-death experience, and anyway, the father wrote a book, and later admitted that everything written in this book about heaven was made up. But again, bestseller, they made lots of money, and it was all it was just fiction, you know, the imagination of somebody's mind. But then there are other people as well where I've got a feeling that they are real, that what they talk about heaven, what they describe, pretty much coincides with what the Bible talks about heaven. And the same as well, what people talk about hell, who have had the hell experiences, and some people had a privilege of seeing what was going on in hell, again, tallies up with the Bible. So I think that's the key point. Always make sure whenever you hear these stories, I mean, they might be very interesting, very entertaining, and it's something you really want to know about. But always take it with a pinch of salt. You know, all we have here on earth is our faith, and it's the Bible. And if whatever story you hear about heaven is pulling you away from what the Bible says you should be doing, you should stay away from these stories and go back to what the Word of God says. Okay, all I want to say, heaven is an amazing place. Paul says, you know, I long to be with the Lord, you know, to lay down my tent here. But I know it's better for me, for you, that I'm still here than for me to depart to be with the Lord. And I sometimes think the same. I've had times in my life where I had injuries, I was in pain, I had hard times. You think to yourself, If I died now to go with the Lord, I would really love it. I would go for it. I would just rejoice in being there and experiencing this greatness of heaven, this infinity of experience and exploration and worshiping God for real and not being held back by my flesh, getting rid of the flesh, you know, the power of the flesh in my life, and just being able to just give myself to the Lord and you know, be with the Lord. That's what would be my greatest desire, especially when times are really tough and hard. But obviously there's a call for us. There's a call on your life. There's a call on my life. And until we fulfill our calling here on earth, we have to stay here. Okay, what can we do at the end? And I want to sort of summarize this. Number one is just seek God to make your calling, your salvation, sure. Paul says in Philippians, work on your salvation with fear and trembling. Everything is done in Christ. There's not anything you can do with that. But we should make our calling and our election sure. And we should do this on a daily basis. We should live in perpetual repentance. Of wanting to live the way Christ wants us to live, you know, throwing off the stuff that entangles us in sin and in, you know, bad stuff, and walking in the Spirit, overcoming our flesh. And the flesh, you know, don't underestimate it, it's very powerful. There's a lot of delusion, there's a lot of deception going on, there's a lot of bad stuff in this world, and especially as we are racing towards the end of this age, we will find so much more attack in our lives. We find so much more, you know, deception, temptation, you know, being dragged away from wherever we should be, and so on. And we really need to commit ourselves to the Lord our God and to let Him be number one in our lives. Okay, I need to pray because we're getting towards the end of this time. And let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray that You will help us. Lord, that You will help me, every listener here, every one of us, to put our mind, our soul, our everything upon You. Lord, I pray that You will give us an understanding of heaven and hell, and also that You will, you know, put a longing into our hearts to do the things You want us to do, to follow You with all of our hearts, to put our focus on our heavenly home and not on our earthly home, to serve You, to long for You, to be with You at all times. I pray, Lord, convict us of sin. Pour out Your Holy Spirit into our lives. And when I pray for the fire, I pray for the cleansing fire of judgment in our lives, that You will, Lord, make sin awful, disgusting, distasteful to us, that we will stay away from it, and that we will pursue holiness with all of our hearts and all of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.